Well, good morning, Grace people.
Good morning.
Good to be with you today. If you think you're seeing double, no, you're not. This is my oldest son, Jared. And today, we're going to give a special presentation. And it's a presentation of the prodigal son. If you're familiar with the story, it's one of the most famous stories from Scripture. And it's set in a context where Jesus is speaking to two different groups. He's speaking to a group of tax collectors and sinners who are there to listen to him. And he is speaking to a group of Pharisees and teachers of the law who were there basically to criticize him. And in that context, Jesus shares a series of stories. He starts off by talking about a lost sheep. Then he talks about a lost coin. And he concludes with the big buildup, which is talking about a lost son. And so with that, we will present to you today the prodigal son.
Do you ever grow tired of your average day-to-day existence? I know I do. Well, I should say that I did. Then I decided to do something about it. You see, conventional wisdom says that you live your life, and as you grow older, your parents pass away, and you get whatever they have left over, an inheritance. I'm sorry, but that just isn't going to cover it for me. I mean, come on. Give it to me now so that I can actually really enjoy that inheritance. So this is what I decided to do. I went up to my father, and I said,
Dad, I want what's coming to me right now. That's what my son said to me. What's coming to me? Yeah, in that moment, something went through my mind to say, yeah, I'll give you what's coming to you. Who was he to demand something from me? I mean, after all, I brought him into this world. I can take him out. And I can make another one that looks just like him. But he's my son, and I love him. And as much as it pained me, I decided to give him what he asked for and let him go explore life on his own. Shortly after that, he packed his bags, and the next thing I knew,
I was out of there, kissed that place goodbye. There was a whole world out there for me to discover, just waiting for me. So, you know, the first thing that I did was,
he got lost. Hey, I love him, but he's no Magellan. As a matter of fact, I understand he had to ask for directions 4 times before he got out of our town.
Hey, that's not true. It was 3 times. And one of those times didn't even count. I mean, I couldn't even understand the guy. I kind of just nodded my head, yeah, thank you. And then just went on my way. Anyways, it wouldn't have been such a problem if somebody had taken the time to actually teach me how to get directions.
Don't go there.
In any case, at the end of the day, I did get out of town. And when I did, I started living it up. I had it all. I had more friends than I knew what to do with. I had the best clothes money could buy. I was eating like a king. And the ladies. What can I say about the ladies?
Here's what I can say about the ladies. None of them were ladies. They may have been women, but they certainly weren't ladies.
They were 2 ladies. Well, most of them. Okay, there was Sheila and Nancy. Yeah, they weren't really ladies. And Margot and Liz, yeah, no. Come to think of it, none of them were really ladies.
As I was saying.
Wait, Connie. Now, Connie was a lady.
Yeah, a lady of the evening.
All right, fine. None of them were ladies. But the friends, the food, the clothes, man, it was awesome. Until
he ran out of money. Just about the same time that our whole country was going into a recession.
There was no work to be found. Man, I really tried. I really did try to find work, but just nobody was looking for help. I searched and I searched, and eventually I found a job. It was a manager's position. Okay, maybe not a manager's position, but an associate's position. All right, fine. I was a bacon preparation assistant.
Which means?
I took care of pigs. I couldn't believe my life had come to this. I had squandered every penny my father had given me. I wasn't making much of any money to speak of. I didn't have a place to live. I barely had any food to eat. Heck, there were days I would have eaten the disgusting scraps that I had to feed the pigs, but I couldn't. My bosses wouldn't let me. So with hunger pains as a constant reminder to how I had squandered my life away, I lived a life of misery day after day after day.
After day after day, I watched and I waited. And my heart ached like only the parent of a child can. Most importantly, I never gave up on him. I just knew that one day he would return. I just knew and believed that would happen one day.
One day it hit me. Back at my father's house, his lowest worker had it better than I did. They had a place to live. They had food to eat. They were living like kings compared to me. And so I wondered.
Maybe today he'll come back. It was the thought that went through my head over and over and over again every day. Maybe today I'll be waiting and watching, and I'll see him way off in the distance, starting to make his way back home.
Home, it's a word that describes so many things to so many different people. Comfort, care, security, acceptance, love. I knew what I would do. I would humbly ask my father to take me back as one of his servants. I wouldn't ask for a handout. I couldn't ask to be his son again. But maybe he'd let me work for him. And now I was standing just a few hundred feet away from it.
It was a beautiful day. I was sitting on the front porch enjoying the cool breeze when I saw him.
He looked right out at me. He squinted to get a better look at me. Man, I wondered what he was thinking. I wondered what he thought about me. Was he going to say, "I told you so"?
I told you so. I told you he would come back. None of you would listen to me, but I never stopped believing. I always believed somehow he would make his way back.
I just knew he was going to be angry. I knew with every step that I took back towards that home that I had made the wrong decision. So out of sheer fear, I just stopped.
He just stood there.
I couldn't move.
I couldn't just stand there, so...
He jumped. He literally jumped off the porch. I'd never seen him do that before. He was like a little kid all excited about something. And then it hit me. He was excited about me. So you know what I did next?
You know what I did next?
I ran.
My heart was just pounding as I just kept running and running towards him.
I'd never seen him run so fast before. His arms stretched out as if to say, "Welcome home."
"Welcome home," I shouted. But he was still too far away to hear me. So we just kept running and running and running towards one another. I just wanted him to jump into my arms like when he was a little boy so that I could tell him it was going to be all right. As he got nearer, I could see the tears on his face.
He was crying.
Tears of joy. You know what I saw my son do next? He jumped.
I actually jumped. I was so excited, so nervous, so afraid. I just jumped. And my father.
And I caught him. And then
he hugged me. My father embraced me the way that only a father can. "I'm so sorry," I said to him. "Please forgive me. I don't deserve to be called your son."
"My son. My son is back. Get some fresh clothes for him. Put some shoes on his feet. Let's prepare a meal. No, we need a feast for my son is not going to live like an orphan anymore. We need to celebrate because today all our hopes have come true.
I guess it was the hope that kept me going. The hope that in some way my father would take me back. That in some way he would accept me. That in some way there was a hope that I would be forgiven.
Forgiven. It's all forgiven. And I'll never bring it up again. There's no shame. There's no anger. There's just joy. Because my son was lost. And now he's found. Well, now we'll shift gears a little bit. I'd like to welcome up Melinda. And we thought it might be fun at this point to kind of have a little dialogue kind of between the two of us, kind of moderated by Melinda, talk a little bit about what we thought about this story and maybe give a little bit of insights into what it's like to be a ministry family and father and son.
Yes, thanks you guys for that creative interpretation of a really powerful story. And so, thank you. So I've got just three questions to ask you to try and bring a little bit of depth and make it a little bit even more personal. So, Jared, we're going to start with you.
All right.
So, Jared, how do you relate to this story as a son, and in particular, as Darren's son?
Yeah. So, for me, the story of the prodigal son is probably one of the first stories I can remember of reading in the Bible. Sure, there's the regular Bible stories that most of our young ones learn as they're growing up in kids' church, but this was the first one that really stuck with me. And for me, it's very interesting because I see myself in the prodigal son a lot more than I think I expected to. I'm the oldest of three, so as the story continues, there's a little bit extra that isn't talked about in this skit of Jesus talking about the eldest son who stayed with the father and his interpretations of everything that was going on with his younger brother coming back after squandering his father's money. But for me, that part never really hit home because for myself, I don't really fit the elder son type, I guess would be the best way to describe it. The personality marks, the leader, the one who's taking care of the family when dad's not around, that kind of stuff. It's never pertained that much to me. But the second son really has. It shows to me, especially through what Jesus says in the story of the acceptance, no matter who you are, where you come from, what upbringing you have, that no matter what, you are accepted by him and loved by him and cared for by him. So, yeah, that's kind of my interpretation from there.
Sounds good. Thanks, Jared. All right, Pastor Darren, how do you relate to this story as father and in particular as Jared's father?
Yeah. You know, I relate to the father in this story, but I see aspects of life in all of them. I have two sons and a daughter, and each one of them is unique, and so our relationship with them is unique. And sometimes that relationship is challenging based on some different factors. Jared and I are a lot alike. Have you noticed? our hand gestures are the same. Sometimes the way we talk, the way we move is the same. And that's a joy on one hand because it's just kind of cool to have somebody who relates to you that way and having other people notice that. And at the same time, it's also a challenge because anybody who's been a father to somebody who's like them, you see some of yourself in them, and you also see in yourself the things that maybe you wish you had done differently when you were their age. And so you kind of overcompensate to want to like, oh, please don't do what I did or do it the way that I did it. And you come on too strong to try and manage their life that way or direct them that way. And I know there's times where I've done that. And that's reality in that living that way. But I think seeing the father in the story
gives me hope because we see how the father in the story sees both of his sons, even though they are different. He sees them for who they really are, and he loves them because they're different in spite of their differences, and loves them with the same amount of grace. He sees them with grace. So that's what we have tried to model and tried to live out in our family, and walking with that journey with Jared as my oldest, and with Ethan as my middle son, and then with Kaylee as my daughter.
All right, so this last question is for both of you. And what has been the most challenging experience for you as a member of a ministry family, having pastor as dad in the house?
Mm-hmm. I guess I'll go first on airing out this laundry. For me, I think the biggest struggle, but it's also a blessing in the same vein, is splitting the aspect of my father versus my pastor. For everyone out in the congregation, it's very easy to look up front and see it's Pastor Darren. But whenever my dad is up front, it's dad. It's not Pastor Darren. That's dad up front, talking about Jesus and talking about the story of Christ, which can be difficult sometimes. It's hard to remove myself from that and remind myself that the words he's saying when he's up here, they're the words of God that have been blessed and given to him. And in the same vein, remind myself that whenever I hear a story, they don't know that's my story that he's telling. But on top of that, it's a blessing in disguise, though, because there are plenty of times where I will have questions or I will be confused about something in either my faith or even just day-to-day things where I can still, at the end of the day, I can send my dad a text message or I can give him a phone call or, you know, meet him at the end of the day and talk into the late hours of the night about theological conflicts, things that are concerning to my heart, and know that even when we might not fully agree on those kind of things or have different interpretations of what Scripture and what from our experiences show us throughout the world, that we can still love and accept each other for who we are, which is a real blessing.
Thanks, Jer. I think for me, probably the biggest challenge of being in a ministry family is your family's in a fishbowl, and your kids maybe most especially are in that fishbowl. And to know that you're being observed by everybody all the time, they're looking at you, they're looking at our marriage, they're looking at the way we're parenting, they're looking at the way that our kids behave, and that's quite a burden to put on your family out of the calling that God has on my life. So, you know, we tried to learn early on to live life as normally for them as possible, to make life as normal for them as possible. And that wasn't always easy. Sometimes it meant that, you know, we had to make big, hard decisions, like uprooting our whole family and going down to Sioux City, Iowa for 6 years. And I loved that congregation, Morningside Lutheran down there. Still have great friends who are down there. But it was moving away from home. And I was doing it when I was 40, but they were doing it right in their peak teen years, you know, as they're trying to figure out what's going on in high school and middle school. And I know how much that hurt, and each one of them bore that in different ways. And that was hard. It's hard to walk through that, hard to remember those moments and times where you or Ethan or Kaylee would be angry with God, but at the same time knew that this was a calling, and I'd hear it in your voice. I'd hear it when you talk, be like, I'm angry, but I'm not angry at you because you're following God's call, but I'm angry at God for calling us here. And that was real, you know, and we had to wrestle with that, and I think you took the brunt of that in a lot of ways, Jared. And that was, sorry. I know how hard that was for you, and how hard it was in our family. But I get the joy of sitting here today, and it's not something that I take for granted that all three of my now young adult children are still a part of the church, and that's not the story for a lot of PKs. You know, sometimes those stereotypes kind of hold up, or they just vanish, or they decide that they hate the church because of what they see that the church doing to their parents, or things that they say, or living in the fishbowl, all those kind of things. And so to have my three young adult children decide that they still want to be a part of the church, obviously we can't tell them to go to church anymore. that's not what we do. Except maybe with this one, right? You know, it's like
we're kind of important.
Yeah, we're going to do this thing together. So
I really would like to have you there.
but still, as we walked through, you know, that journey, to realize your kids coming to church, and there are Sundays where we're out of town, Angela and I are on vacation, and they're still showing up for church because it's just their church, and it's the place where they worship and the place where they find aspects of ministry and ways to each minister in their own way. I give most of that credit to your mom. but I don't take it for granted because I watch and see so many families who are struggling in those similar places. And if there's a word of grace to you, it's that your Heavenly Father loves you and loves them, and He is still chasing after them. He continues to chase after them. He loves them more than even you do. And we have not been perfect parents, for sure. But I'm incredibly grateful for the way in which we have walked our journey together as a family. And finally, respecting the fact that at this age, we can have conversations about theology. We can have conversations about Scripture. And we don't have to agree. It's not necessary for us to agree on everything, on every interpretation, on every piece of theology, for us to say, but we're still both following Jesus. We're following Jesus the best way we know how. And we may not see eye to eye on these things, and we may never see eye to eye on these things, and that's okay. It's okay for us to not see eye to eye on every different issue. Even when I'm the pastor and I'll speak very authoritatively about those issues sometimes, it's still okay to wrestle with them, because I know you wrestle with them, and I know that my sons and daughter do as well, and that's all right. It's all right to do that. So seeing that in this story, being that story of grace, being the story of a father loving his sons despite their journey, but pouring out his love on them, that always comes back to speaking to me again and again of how a good father I have in the Lord. And how I try my best to live after that father in the life of my children. And I fail, and I know I do, and they fail too. But we have a father in heaven who through Jesus Christ never fails, and never fails us. And that's a real blessing.
Thank you for letting your lives be examples of grace. We really appreciate you guys sharing.
Of course.
And being vulnerable this morning. Yeah. So,
thanks,
you.
Melinda.
Yeah.
I want to pray.
I would love to pray.
Thank you.
So, would you all please pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you are such an amazing and incredible teacher, and you have so much to share with us. And Lord, you want to help us to be examples of love and grace for each other. But Lord, we can't do that without you. And we need to look to you for help and for the most perfect example of that love and grace. Lord, I thank you for this creative opportunity to hear this story in a new way and in a new light, in a new way for it to speak to our hearts. Jesus, we pray for all those that are on our hearts this morning that have wandered away from you, that are lost from you. Lord, we know that you see them, you know them, you love them. And Lord, if it's not through us, Jesus, would you bring people into their lives that help them to come back to you? Bring them back to you. Lord, help us to trust you in that. Help us to rely on you in that. And Lord, we've all been a prodigal. So thank you for loving us and chasing after us as well. Jesus, you are so great and you are so good, and we give you all the glory and praise this morning. And it's in your holy and powerful name that we pray. Amen.